Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. 16, verses 8 through 10, this is the word of the Lord. When He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Then we turn to Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, the word of the Lord. Regarding His Son, who as to His human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And finally, Romans 4, verse 25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is the good word of the Lord. Amen. Let us go to the Lord now in a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this, Your word. We pray You would pour forth Your Spirit. For long ago, You inspired these words through Your called out apostle, Saul of Tarsus, now Paul. And now, today, we pray You would illuminate those inspired words. Help us to grasp the height and the depth of the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Stir our emotions properly to inflame our actions to walk in the resurrected Jesus. Thank You for hearing this prayer. Bless this sermon now. We humbly pray in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, what if Jesus had stayed dead? You know, like other religious leaders, good religious leaders. What if He had stayed dead like Abraham? Or like Moses? Or even other world religious leaders like Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius? Would it really matter? We still have His teaching. We still have His life example. We even still have His death on the cross. Wouldn't that be enough? Well, the Bible says, no. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, the very foundation of our Christian faith would be gone. We find in the scriptures several reasons for that. Firstly, the Bible teaches that the resurrection vindicates the righteous life of Christ. In other words, it proves that Jesus Christ was righteous enough to die for our sins. Let's look at our first verse again. John 16, 8 and 10. It says, when He, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict the world. Verse 10, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. When Jesus walked on the face of this earth, Jesus raised the bar for righteous living. You can hear it in His Sermon on the Mount. His Sermon on the Mount was the most influential sermon ever preached in human history. And in that sermon, Jesus says these stunning words. He says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You can see how He lived it out Himself by reading the four Gospels. Even His enemies noticed, the centurion, the Roman centurion, who stood by Him at the cross and watched Him conduct Himself on the very worst day of His life, said and recorded by Luke's gospel, surely this was a righteous man. Imagine if you had to grow up with Jesus. This morning we are doing the life of Joseph, the dreamer, and we studied his life with his brothers. Imagine being the brother of Jesus. What? Wow. Wow. Imagine being his parent. Imagine being a cousin. His upright life would blow you away. You might respond with amazement or disdain and anger, but you're going to react because the holiness of God finally found in a human being. This man's name was Jesus, our Savior. But what's interesting, if you read the same Gospels, you will see that while some believed he was good, others believed that Jesus was not very good. There were many who believed he was a bad man. They challenged this notion that Jesus was good. They would say things like, "This is no godly man. He's a wicked man leading the people astray." The Pharisees did it in John 9, verse 24. Now, you need to realize the Pharisees, they were highly respected by the people. They were loved by the people. They were the most zealous people for Jehovah in the first century Israel. And yet they declared in united voice, "We know this man is a sinner." So who are you going to believe? The Roman centurion? Or the respected Pharisees? You know, modern filmmakers have actually portrayed Jesus of late as a very fallible and a very corrupt man, a man who was human like you and I, a man who doubted God, a man who lusted after women, a man who would lose his temper. Who are you going to believe? Modern filmmakers or the testimony of the Gospels? Can you even know? We know at the end of John's gospel, John says, "Hey, there's a lot of other words and things that Jesus did, but I'm not writing them down. I suppose if I did, the books of the world could not contain them." What if in one of those stories, Jesus lost it? You know, dare is human. How can we know? Do you know every thought Jesus had? I'd hate for you to know every thought I had. I would lose my job. Have you heard everything Jesus said in private? Everything he did under the cover of night? How do we know that this man Jesus who died on the cross was sufficiently righteous to die for the sins of sinners like you and me? And the answer is, John's answer is by the Holy Spirit. Now, I know the Holy Spirit's job is to convict. That's the word that I wrote. The Holy Spirit convicts us things about Jesus. And every time I enter the pulpit, I know my words will drop to the ground unless the Holy Spirit carries them with eagle's wings to the hearts and minds and will of the listeners. So we know the Holy Spirit brings about a conviction that draws people to Christ and in a faith-filled way. And yet, how can we be sure, or how can, rather, the Holy Spirit convince the whole world that Jesus is righteous, not in a private, in my heart kind of way, but in a way that is public, objective, verifiable, and conclusive? And you know the answer, the resurrection. It's one thing for me to say, "I feel tremendous affection for Jesus. I am inspired by him. I believe him to be a good man." It's another thing for a third party to objectively and verifiably and conclusively demonstrate this man is righteous. And the Bible teaches that that's what happened in the resurrection. See, the resurrection was a public event. And it was where a reliable third party, God himself, placed his stamp of approval on the life of one Jesus of Nazareth. And so John 16, when it says the Holy Spirit convinces the world of the righteousness of Christ, it did so by raising him. He did so by raising him from the dead and sending Christ to the Father. So the resurrection vindicates publicly that Jesus was a good man. You know, when my kids were younger, I loved to read to them history stories. And we always got illustrated history books. And we loved the ancient Romans. And of course, my first three children were boys. And so they loved the gladiator stories. You know, all the blood and guts you can get. They're cool with that. Well, I remember reading to the boys how the gladiators would enter into the arena, and it was so unusual. They would greet the emperor by saying, "Hail Caesar, we who are about to die salute you." At the conclusion of the fight, the loser would be killed by his opponent unless, if the crowds agreed and they put their thumbs down. But if the loser during that battle fought in a courageous way, in a skilled way, in an admirable way, at the moment he lost, if the crowds held their thumbs up, he would be spared. Well, dear church, through the resurrection, the Holy Spirit is publicly holding his thumb up and saying, Jesus has done all things well. He is righteous. He is righteous. He is righteous. He fought well. He kept the faith. He ended the race well. And that is why God raised him from the dead. We see this taught also in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Paul writes there, "Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. He, Jesus, appeared in the flesh and was vindicated by the Spirit." And what's so wonderful, dear church, is because he was vindicated by the Spirit, Peter could write those next words. He could say, "Therefore, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God." On the cross, Jesus took the place of sinners. On the cross, he gives his righteousness to any sinner who believes, and it is through the resurrection that the Holy Spirit convinces us Jesus is righteous. You can rest in him. Praise God for the resurrection. Now there's more. This helps with our confidence. This helps with our faith. But secondly, the scriptures are very clear that the resurrection proves there is power in Jesus. There is power in Jesus. We all have so many views of Jesus in our minds. Sometimes we think of Jesus as that weak and helpless child in a manger, and it melts our heart. Other times, especially during Lent or Good Friday or the run-up to Easter, we think of Jesus as a limp and bleeding victim on the cross for our sins. But that should not be the final, ultimate idea you have of Jesus, because the resurrection, that final event on earth before he ascended to the Father, proves that he is a powerful, living Lord of life. Look at our next passage, Romans 1, 3 and 4. Paul states it right there. Paul says, "Regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, what I like about these two verses is that they summarize the whole earthly life of Jesus in two verses. These two verses divide the earthly life of Jesus into two stages. The first was his stage of humiliation. We know it well. Verse 3 tells us Jesus left the glory of heaven and the worship of angels to become a human. And when he became a human, he did not come in the first class limousine that he deserved, because he was a son of David. He was from the royal lineage, but no. Jesus came as a humble carpenter. He came born in a manger. He also did not come during a happy time in Jewish history. They were not at the apex of their political and military career. He came in a very weary and weak season of his people, in a very sin-sick age. He came at that moment in time in humiliation for me and you. The wonderful news, though, is he didn't stay weak. The resurrection changed it, says Paul, according to verse 4. Paul tells us the Spirit of holiness declared Jesus to be the powerful Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. In other words, the resurrection now indicates to us that Jesus is in his estate of exaltation. He is in his stage of power. He is no longer weak and lowly. The resurrection changed that. It actually changed Jesus from a weak and lowly Son of God to the powerful Son of God. His body is no longer weak. He is no longer vulnerable. He who once hungered and thirsted and bled, well, after the resurrection, he received his resurrected body, and he himself will never die. You might recall during his 40 days of appearances, and this is always fun to teach the children in Sunday school, Jesus could appear and reappear and vanish at will. It really sounds pretty cool. He could move unseen from place to place in this new resurrected body. And with his new resurrected body came a new world order. Jesus now rules at his Father's right hand over his church and orders all things for his will and our good. He's raised in great power. I hope that excites you. I hope it excites you partly because Christ died a meek and a lowly death. He calls you and I today in his train to live meek and humble lives. But do not confuse meekness for weakness. He is not weak. When you are called to live meekly among your neighbors, you are not being called to a life of weakness, because the powerful Jesus is reigning through your service. He is in control of every detail in the resurrected age. In your weakness, he displays his power. In your service, he displays his authority. We serve a powerful Savior, not nailed to the cross, not dead in a tomb. He is alive, ruling, and reigning. And if you ever doubt that, look back to the resurrection and say, that changed everything. Now, how does this help you and I in our own daily walk? Well, we come to that in point number 3. The resurrection should give you assurance that all Christians everywhere are justified and forgiven because Jesus is alive. For this, we look at Romans 4:25. It says this: Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Have you ever felt that you've just done too many bad things to be forgiven? Have you ever felt like you've just lost the right to be forgiven anymore? You just crossed a line. You finally crossed that line. And you think it's too late. God knows there are many of his children out there who do not feel forgiven, who have second thoughts about their forgiveness. They believe the gospel, but they wonder, is that enough for me? Everybody else around here seems to have their act together. Look at these guys with these bow ties. They look together. Not me. That's where the resurrection is your friend. God is tenderly proving to you again and again, he accepts Jesus' payment on your behalf, and he raised Jesus from the dead to prove it to you. It's a public sign that all who believe in Jesus everywhere are forgiven. Let me illustrate. In the olden days, a couple hundred years back in old Europe days, there was this concept called debtor's prison. It really wasn't so fair. If you owed money and you couldn't pay, well, they would just throw you in jail until it's paid. And you really couldn't get a job. You couldn't change your lot in life. You just had to sit there until somehow it got paid. Now, suppose you owed money and you couldn't pay. And you're at your home and you look out the window and you see coming towards your house the local authorities coming to take you away. So you hide. Now, suppose you have a nearby friend who was foolish enough to co-sign the debt for you. Well, you look out your window a few minutes later and you see the authorities taking him away. Now, suppose several hours later you look out the window and you see that same friend now free. What does it mean? It means the debt's been paid. It means you can come out of hiding. Somehow it got paid. He's not going to jail. You're not going to jail. Well, the resurrection's like that. When Jesus was released from the prison of death, it publicly proved the wages of sin have been paid. He is free, and you who believe in him, you are free. Come out of hiding. Rejoice. Jesus is alive, and so are you. The resurrection proves Christians everywhere are justified. And this summer, I turned 50 years old. And some of you are saying, oh, to be 50 again. And others are like, wow, that guy's ancient. You know, to celebrate, I tried to act young again. You know, I climbed a mountain with my kids out in Colorado just to prove I could do it. But the older I get, the more I appreciate the resurrection. Because by the time you hit 50 or 60 or 70, you know how many times you've said, I'm sorry? You know how many times you've committed the very sin you resolved never to commit again? I have committed the same sin 70 times 7. I have hurt those I love most again and again and again these 50 years. Sometimes it's overwhelming. Sometimes you can really wonder, am I really forgiven? Yes. Yes, you are. You who commit the 70 times 7, yes, you are. The resurrection proves your debts have been paid. Publicly it declares God and you are at peace. He's out of prison. You're forgiven. We close with our fourth and final point this evening, which I hope encourages you this week. The resurrection helps Christians have divine power in our lives. Let's look at our final verse, Romans 6, verse 4. A little phrase that says this, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, I'm about to speak of a mystery. And just because it is a mystery, you cannot see it with your eyes or touch it with your hands, does not mean it is not real. The moment we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul in Romans 6 teaches we are resurrected with Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that the moment someone says the sinner's prayer, humbles themselves before God and receives Christ as their Lord, that suddenly a stone somewhere rolls away. It doesn't mean that you receive a new cool body that can go between walls and locked doors and come and go at will. Our bodies do not shine and shock everyone around us like Jesus did. But what the Apostle Paul teaches is that in a critical way, the Holy Spirit gives our soul a new life in the here and now and promises a new body in the future. And that gives us power. You see, any power you or I have to do any good for God and any good for neighbor does not come from your temperament. You might think so. You might think, well, I'm just that kind of a guy. I'm just that kind of altruistic kind of guy. It doesn't come from your temperament. It doesn't come from your personality. It doesn't come from your natural constitution. You did not inherit it from your mother's side. You did not get passed down from your father's side. It comes, says Paul, from one place, the resurrected Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Resurrection power flows through our veins when we receive Jesus as Lord, and I can't physically explain it. I can't measure it with a spiritual Geiger counter, though sometimes pastors wish we could. You know, that you can just see the members as you're shaking your hands. And to find the high ones, hey, come over here. We need you on this committee. I can't run a spiritual Geiger counter over you to measure this strength of the Holy Spirit. But something happens, says Paul. New desires you cannot explain will well up in you for God and neighbor. New sources of strength that defy logic become available to you. New motivations to live for God will rise up in you and shape you. And this influence of the resurrection shapes your values, priorities, and daily decisions. You value God and the things of God more than sin and the things of the world. There's a story about an American tourist. And this tourist paid a visit to a global and renowned scholar. He went and found this man's house, and he was astonished when he walked inside. For in this scholar's house, he found a simple room filled with books, a table, and a cot. That was it. And so the tourist, in typical insensitive American style, said, "Sir, where's your furniture?" And the scholar replied to him, "Well, where's yours?" And the puzzled tourist asked, "Mine? Well, I'm only a visitor here. I'm passing through." And the scholar said, "So am I." That's the way resurrected Christians live. We value eternal glory more than the realms of this world. And since we are united to Christ in his resurrection, we have power and motives to live powerful lives for God. You know, in conclusion, many people believe nowadays that when you die, that's it. You close your eyes. In fact, you don't even know you're dead because you closed your eyes. That's what many people believe today. Many in our nation and communities nearby believe there is no resurrection, no final judgment, no heaven, no hell in which resurrected people live. Resurrection sounds strangely familiar to modern ears. I'm afraid we're thinking like that. It's shaping our values. When you hear sermons about heaven and resurrection, do they seem thin, ghostly, unreal? Are you more interested in retirement than resurrection? We need the resurrection. The resurrection proves the righteousness of Christ. The resurrection proves the power of Christ. The resurrection provides forgiveness for Christians. The resurrection gives power for good living. The resurrection is our final destiny. Thank the Lord for the resurrection of Jesus. And let us say amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power in the name of Jesus. Oh, Lord, we praise you at the sight those early disciples saw of the empty tomb and the resurrection of Jesus. It was a game changer. It was a global game changer. We thank you for this hope that we cling to, that because of Christ's resurrection, there is goodness in our Savior. There is power from our Savior. There is a future for us living forgiven and filled with his power. Help us to live it out each day and to embrace and set our hearts on things that are above the resurrected, ascended Jesus. Thank you for hearing us. We humbly pray these things in Jesus' name. Let us say, amen. This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.